Isn't God good? Do you love Jesus? Sorry, did I hear something there? Yes, we love Jesus. We are Jesus's followers. This is one of the reasons that I started this sermon series on Stronger, Better Together, of which today is part 32. And if you're visiting, you think, flipping heck, he preaches for a long time, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. And the reason I've taken this series is because I believe once we've got in our spirit just who Jesus is, just what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing for us right now, once we grasp hold of it and believe truly who he is, who he says he is, that we will be a people that no army, no enemy can stand against. Amen. In this series, we're looking about who is this man. Who is this radical man that goes into towns and villages and turns them upside down, where the whole of Israel, that small strip of land that we're all watching right now, Jesus becomes the talk of the area. Everyone's talking about him. People are in crowds following Jesus. They're leaving home. They hear about this man. They want to find out more about him. They want to see the miracles that he produces. And Jesus produces miracles for them, and he heals people for the simple reason, apart from the compassion that he has, because his compassion causes him to do that, is because he wants people to know who he is. That he is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's why he did the miracles, so that people would believe. And he shows his power in those miracles, but he also brings something that no one else would dare to bring, and that is he chooses to forgive people from their sins. He said, go and sin no more. Only God can do that, so either Jesus is God or he's not. And to prove he is God, he shows his power, and that blind eyes see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, even those people that are dead come back to life. And Jesus proves he can forgive sins by the power that he shows. And we're going to pick up in the account now where Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane. We looked last time at the communion and how he told Judas, go and do the thing that you need to do. And Jesus is in the garden and the disciples have slept. But Jesus knows what's going to happen. And we're going to look in two parts this week and next week. Six illegal proceedings that happened, that he broke the Jewish law from a Jewish perspective of why we have these accounts in the Bible. Of how Jesus exposes darkness with light, and how Jesus brings truth. And Jesus always brings truth. He has to bring truth so that lies and deception will be exposed. Jesus says, I am the way, the and the life. And if you want to know the truth, the only person that is able to give you the truth is Jesus Christ, because he will reveal himself as the truth. Even today, we are trying to understand what's happening on the world front. There's all kinds of stories. There's all kinds of what's true, what's not true. What's lies, what's deception. How can I know what to believe? There are times like this, and we look at the wars, we don't know what we can believe, but we know who we can believe in. And his name is Jesus. So let's pick up the story of Jesus in the garden and what happens to him. I also want to say, just before we do so, that the religious leaders of the day didn't make a mistake with Jesus. They knew exactly who he was. Jesus revealed it in such a way that they could understand from Scripture who he was. They were clever people. They knew exactly who he was, but they were jealous of him. He was Mr. Popular. They were not. They liked their status quo. They liked their power. They liked their control over people. They liked the money that they earned. And this Jesus that they knew was Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. They knew exactly who he was, but they rejected him because they wanted what they had. And I want to say to you in this room, if you've not accepted Jesus and you just want what you've got, that which you have will be taken away from you. Because in the day when you face Jesus, what you think is your security, it will all go. You need Jesus today. And I believe in the room, there is at least one person. You need to surrender your life to Jesus today. It's really important. I want to say that Jesus never backed away from problems. And so these religious leaders of the day, let's get the context of this. They not wanted just to get rid of Jesus, the problem. They wanted to publicly humiliate him. They wanted to do a character assassination on him so that no one would ever believe in him again. It wasn't enough just to try and get rid of him out of the picture. Oh no, they wanted to destroy his whole reputation. They wanted him to be cursed on a tree. And they wanted to do all that before Passover. Do you know why? So they could have their religious festival. Let's do away with the problem and let's enjoy our religious festival. That was their intention. So let's look at Luke chapter 22, 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders who had come to him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you would come with swords and clubs? Wow. Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour where darkness reigns." Jesus is still in control here. You say, you can have your hour. You can have your time where darkness reigns, but light's coming. Resurrection's coming. You may think you're in control, but I'm giving you the power. Jesus was always in control. Now, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew they were wrong. They knew that because they break their own laws. We'll talk about that in a minute. They wouldn't arrest him in the day. Do you know why? Because the people of Jesus. There'd have been a riot on their hands. They've got no evidence against Jesus. No wrongdoing that Jesus has. So they have to come by night. When who rules and reigns at night? The power, the prince of darkness. And he still does that now. He works in lies and deceit, in darkness. And there is an hour where Jesus is allowing things to happen, but there will come a day when he will reveal and expose everything that is happening right now. The nighttime betrayal and arrest initiated a series of six illegal proceedings. We'll look at three this week. We'll look at three in 2 weeks' time. Next week, we've got a visiting speaker, by the way. It'll be coming from London to us, and we'll be sharing the word of God. So please don't miss out on that. He's a great speaker, and I'm sure he'll bless you. So this week, we'll be looking at three. Next week, 2 weeks' time, we'll be looking at the other three. Now, first century Jews, let's look at the first century Jews. They liked to do things in a just way, in a righteous way. They had rules and regulations on how things should be done. Everybody knew how things should be done. So especially when it came to criminal or civil cases in law. And they were heard in the temple area, in a place, especially in public, so everybody could hear. If there was a problem, if there was somebody going to be brought to justice for a criminal or a civil case, they would do it in public. Never in darkness. This was part of the Jewish laws. In 200 AD, there was a series of writings that were put together by devout Jewish people who talked about their traditions. And it was handed down generation to generation to generation. We have it today. You can look in the Mishnah. You can study it for yourself. There are lots of information that you can find in there. And within it, it talked about how in a civil case or a criminal case, things had to be done in a certain way. So that they were legal, so that they were fair, so that they were right. Did you know that most of our judicial system is based on the Judeo-Christian laws? not just in this country, but in other countries. The Jewish people were very, very particular that everything had to be done correctly. And we look at that today. So the gospel accounts of Jesus' arrest and his betrayal and his arrest, both his betrayal and his arrest actually, show how the religious leaders blatantly ignored their own rules for their own desires, for their own agenda. They blatantly disregarded respect for their, even their own tradition. So let's have a look at the first illegal proceeding. Where was Jesus taken to when he was arrested, anybody? Whose house? Annas. Who was Annas? Father-in-law of the high priest, but he was also still called the high priest. Now, Annas was a very corrupt man. His boys followed in the ways of the father. Annas was Jewish mafia. He was corrupt. He was evil. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. So much so that even the Romans hated him. And they removed him from the position of power. He had become a royal post. It was one of the most powerful positions a Jewish person could hold. And because he was so corrupt, so bad, the Romans, even them, removed him. And they replaced him with his son-in-law called Caiaphas. So the first person that Jesus is brought to is Annas. Why? Why do they bring him there? Why didn't they take him to jail if he'd done something wrong? They had a jail that they would hold, people waiting for cases to be heard. No, they took him straight to Annas. And that's because Jesus was Annas' main public enemy number one. Why was he? Because Jesus exposed the lies and deceit of this man. Everybody knew what was happening. No one would stand up and say anything. But Jesus did. Jesus wasn't afraid of this man, his threats. Jesus was going into a situation where he's going to say, look at what you're doing to these people, my people. I'm not prepared to be silent on this. And so he stands in front of the Godfather of Jerusalem in darkness, bound in front of him. Annas thinks he's in charge. He's the big man. I've got you now, Jesus, just where I want you. He'd already determined what he wanted to do. He'd already planned that they were going to get rid of this upstart, this man that exposed him. And so he stands in front of him. As I said, there were no grounds for arresting or charging Jesus. And they wanted to get rid of him because Passover was coming and they wanted to deal with the problem as soon as possible. Annas had established this thing called Annas's Bazaar in the temple courts. And in Annas's Bazaar, he introduced this thing where you could only buy and sell in the courts with specially minted coins made of silver that only could be used to buy and sell in Jerusalem. It's called, if I can remember, look at my notes, tetradrachmar. So you could not buy and sell unless you owned these coins. And to own these coins, you had to swap your coins at an inflated rate so that you could buy and sell, but also that you could bring your temple tax into the temple. So he fleeced them. He fleeced his own people, took money at inflated rates and pocketed it. And that's how he earned so much money. Let's look at Matthew 21, 12 to 13. This is the second time this happens. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling here. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of what? You, thieving, whatever. Look what you're doing. Jesus gets angry. Now, can you imagine if you've travelled all that way from a different nation to try and come and worship God, who you love, And whatever you have to do, you pay an inflated cost. And you know you're being done. But you love God. And you haven't got an alternative. Jesus is angry. This is a righteous anger that Jesus has. And he exposes this man as a liar and a thief and a deceiver. Also in those temple courts, what Annas has control of is if you brought a sacrifice yourself, maybe you've travelled, let's say you've travelled from the Gaza Strip, you've travelled 2 days, you've brought your sacrifice, you've gone from region to region. If you go into the regions of Jerusalem, you had to pay temple taxes to the Romans as you passed in the regions within Jerusalem. So you've already paid plenty of money. You brought your sacrifice. And they go, do you know what? That sacrifice isn't good enough. There's a blemish on that sacrifice. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll help you out. We'll part exchange your inferior sacrifice for one that we've got here. Oh, by the way, it costs you this amount of money. So they pay, they've already got a sacrifice, they have to pay again. And then the priest gets one of their servants to take the blemished sacrifice, to take it round the back, oh, and put it in the same one of their own, which they'll sell later. Do you see the deception that's happening? And why Jesus is so mad? John chapter 18. So Jesus is standing in front of Annas in Annas' house. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I have always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. So Jesus does not remain silent. He challenges the illegal proceedings. We're going to see 6 ways in this particular instance where they broke their own laws. First of all, they took Jesus by night to a trial by night. In a holiday, on a Jewish holiday. You never took somebody by night, you took them by day. And you never did it in a Jewish holiday. You see how the deception starts. The Jewish law said you never do that. The high priest was not allowed to be involved in the questioning. In both a civil and a criminal case. He was not allowed to be involved. Who's doing it? The guy that's pretending to be the high priest. In fact, actually, there were 2 high priests that year because of him and Caiaphas. So again, they break the rule on a third point. They are not allowed to compel the person that is under trial to give testimony about themselves. You see how many times they try and get Jesus to testify about himself. In their Jewish law, they were not allowed to speak in case they incriminated themselves. They also were supposed to have witnesses present. So you can't call a case unless there are witnesses that are there to speak into the case. There are no witnesses present. That's the 5th point. The 6th is they strike Jesus. He's supposed to be presumed innocent until found guilty. And the object of this illegal proceeding was not to discover the truth. It was not to find out what Jesus actually had said and done. It was to render a legal verdict over him. And you know what? Jesus refuses to cooperate with them. You think you're in control. I'm sorry. You know what you're doing is wrong. I know what you're doing is wrong. And he refuses to cooperate. But he's still in control. I'm sure this Godfather was totally frustrated. He'd met his match with Jesus. Maybe other men might bow down and fear. But not this man. So Caiaphas does something to let, not Caiaphas, Annas does something to let Caiaphas know, you're dealing with this man, Caiaphas. I can't. How does he do it? He binds him, sends him to Caiaphas, and that binding is a sign that says to Caiaphas, Caiaphas, you need to deal with this. You need to sort it out. So again, at night, he's sent to, this is a second illegal proceeding. Caiaphas had assembled most of the Sanhedrin. They were the supreme governing body of Judah. They'd already decided that Jesus needs to be executed. They'd already decided they need to shame this man. They need to discredit him. It's already in their thinking. And once again, this is an illegal proceeding. Again, it's held at night. It's held in secret in the high priest's house instead of the council meeting. And again, no advocate is appointed for Jesus. There's no one there that's going to speak for Jesus. There needs to have, in a case in Jewish law, an advocate that will speak for the accused. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they found loads of evidence. What does it say? I couldn't find any. Do you know why? Because there wasn't any. Many testified falsely against Jesus. And their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave the false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple. In 3 days, I will build another, not made by man. Yet even in their testimony, they did not agree. Now, the Sanhedrin, their role in Jewish law was to do this, to find everything possible to find the person innocent, not guilty. They would only find a person guilty if there were witnesses that came against him that told the same story, that had the same story. They were called to question the witnesses, to say to the witnesses, okay, so when did this happen? What did you say? Tell me again. And they would question and question to make sure that their story was the same. They would talk to another witness. Tell me your part of the story. And their role was to try and find the person innocent unless the evidence was overwhelming that was to prove him guilty. These witnesses couldn't even tell the same story. They couldn't even get their act together to even make the story the same. The Sanhedrin should have thrown it out. According to the law, the Sanhedrin were to presume innocence. Not only did they lie, these witnesses, whoever they are, they decided to add something to what Jesus said. You know what the Bible says about adding to what the Word of God says? Taking away. They say, if we can't get him on that, tell you what, we'll lie. And they said these words. This is what they said, Jesus said. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. Why did they add that? Because in those days, when they used that something was built without hands, it was meant in that culture that it was built for idol worship. So what they were saying was that Jesus has said, this temple that we worship God in, he's going to destroy, and in 3 days he's going to raise up an idol worship place where everyone will worship. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't. And they accuse him of this as well. So with this in mind, they want to then get Jesus on a charge of blasphemy. But even in Jewish law, they can't crucify somebody for blasphemy. They can't embarrass Jesus as the way they want him to. They can't discredit him the way they want him to. for blasphemy. So they think, how can we get rid of this man? And how can our hands be clean and somebody else take the rap for it, even though it's our plan? So we'll ask him. Remember that they're not supposed to ask the person to give testimony. We'll ask him who he is. If he says he's the Messiah, the King, what we can do, we can use that against him. Because there is only one king, apparently, and that's Caesar. And if this man declares to be a king, Caesar's going to be unhappy. Caesar will get rid of him on a cross, and we don't have to worry about it. So this is their plan. Mark chapter 16, verse 60. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked them, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and he answered nothing. This is the first point. He answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to deserve death. The first time, Jesus does not answer their accusation because it's based on lies. And for him, it was much wiser for him not to answer at this point to clarify who he was. But to the second question, he has to answer the question. Otherwise, he would deny his mission. He would deny why he came. There is a response he has to give at this point in time. And once again, Jesus is in control. And he is revealing to them what is going to happen. He's saying, this is a paraphrase, "I'm standing in front of you, they're accusing me falsely. You think you have the power over me to judge me, but I'm telling you this. I'm going to return in power, and this is going to be a role reversal, guys. You're going to stand in front of me and I'm going to judge you. I have the power to judge, not you." Jesus, even in this situation, is still in control. "You will see the Son of Man. You will see me. And at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds." And some of the Sanhedrin were so angry with Jesus. They spat on him. They punched him. Mark 14:65, "Then some began to spit on him and blindfold him and beat him and say to him, 'Prophesy.' And all the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." They are mad with Jesus. They are so angry with him because they know he's right and they know they're wrong. When we talked about the Shemekah, the laying on of the hands for the sins of the people, the priest would lay the hands on the sacrifice to sacrifice the sins of the people onto the sacrifice, which had to die. We think this is bad for Jesus. When we read this, this is terrible for Jesus. It was. But it had to happen because as they smack him, they lay their sins upon the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you know what? They don't even realize it. But Jesus knows exactly what's happening. So that's the second illegal proceeding. We're going to go into the third and we're going to do it quickly. With a specific charge and verdict already determined, which was treason against Rome, the high priest summoned the council to the official place of judgment in the temple. Oh, that's good. We'll do it in daytime now. We think we've got enough evidence. We'll take them to the proper place. And the third trial, a legal proceeding began. But once again, they violate their own laws. They become the accusers. No one advocates for Jesus. It was held during the holiday. And they compelled Jesus again to testify against himself. Luke 22. 66-70. "As soon as it was day, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. 'If you are the Christ,' they said, 'tell us.' Jesus answered, If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I answer you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked him, are you the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying that I am. We find that the leaders said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it from ourselves and from his mouth. It's only now that they really believe they can get Jesus. They think they're on a winner. They think, do you know what? We've got him. The Roman Empire is definitely going to want to get rid of anybody that claims to be the Christ. Anyone that could be a revolutionary, anybody that could lead them in a riot against the Roman Empire. The Roman Emperors are going to want to get rid of him and they're going to kill him painfully. Why am I teaching this under Stronger, Better Together? Why have I brought this into the teaching of helping us to understand why it's stronger, better together? Because we need to understand from a Jewish perspective what happens here. We need to see exactly what Jesus did, why he did it. We need to fully grasp what Jesus did in those situations and why it was so wrong that that happened to him the way it did, although it had to happen to him. Jesus was completely false of any accusation. Jesus was without sin. He did nothing wrong. Other heal people, mend the broken hearts, expose sin for what it was, and restore people to the Father and forgive them from their sins. If he's guilty of anything, that's what he's guilty of. If you can be guilty for anything. And we need to tell people, because the story is that Jesus, for some people, he must have deserved it then, mustn't he? Why would they do that if he didn't deserve it? Why would his own people do that? Some people will tell you that. Some people said to me, we must have done something wrong. They wouldn't have done this otherwise. No, Jesus has never done anything wrong to deserve this kind of treatment, to deserve the way he was treated, deserve the death. This is a lie of the people controlled by Satan. And today, Satan is controlling people with lies and deception. And that is what he will continue to do. And we need to understand this is a spiritual battle. Because what happens over the centuries is the spiritual enemies, the satanic forces, they will be invited by people into their lives and they will control them and control them with lies and deception, which will then deceive other people with lies and deception. Then they will die and those spirits will go to another person. Because evil spirits don't just die when a person dies. They live a long time. And they will look out seeking person for the next person and the next person and the next person. And it will be lies and deceit because that's how Satan works. And there will be people who are genuinely good people that are living in lying deception because they think it's right, but it's not the truth. And while we're stronger, better together, we have the truth, and his name is Jesus. And we need to introduce people to Jesus who can break the lies and deception over them so that they may have a light bulb moment and understand Jesus is the truth and understand what is happening. And in the days that we face over the next few days with the war in Israel, there will be lots of lies and deception. There will be lots of things that are not told which are the truth. In the war with Russia and Ukraine and other wars that we will see that they are coming, there will be lots of lies and deception. The only truth that we will find is by seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're only going to be stronger together if every one of us seeks the Lord Jesus Christ for the truth. Not what other people say. Now, I wrote a paper for you the other day. I might be wrong. I might get things wrong. I hope I haven't, but I might do. But you need to stay close to Jesus now. If you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus today. You cannot afford to wait till tomorrow or the day after. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you need to do it today. And church, we can sometimes be deceived by people that think they know what they're saying. In every instance and circumstance, we have to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, not the pastor, not me, not the elders, not to the leaders, because sometimes we get things wrong, and we will. But this is a season like no other that this church faces in history, and that you face, and that I face, because Jesus is coming back, and the enemy does not want to be bound for 1,000 years. He doesn't want to be defeated. And if he's going down, he's taking as many people as he can with him. And our job is to help pluck them out of destruction. The path of destruction that leads to hell. And to help them and place them with Jesus' help on the narrow path that leads to heaven. And it's our responsibility. Your responsibility. And my responsibility, if we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to declare the truth, what truth is and who the truth is. Does that make sense? So, in 2 weeks' time, we will read the next 3 illegal proceedings. You might want to study them for yourself and to look at that for yourself. A worship team, could you come back? Thank you. Nancy, great. As Nancy's coming out, I'm just going to pray for us. I'm going to ask us to place our hands upon our heart. And Lord, I'm going to ask that heaven would come and touch our heart now. Lord, the words that have been spoken today, Lord, I pray that they have been your words and I've been a good servant of that. I pray I have. I want to be. But Lord, we need your word to come into our heart and to enable us and to allow us and to show us and to empower us to be light in darkness and to bring truth into lies and deceit and not to be afraid to expose darkness, but to do it in a Jesus way. Lord, help this church, help us to be the people you've called us to be and live the way you want us to live. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the head of this church, that you are the Lord of this church, and that, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is heaven. So, Lord, help us today. And, Lord, we need more of you and more of your spirit to help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.